There is certainly not a better place to start the subject of this 43rd School of Theology than here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The depth and the scope of God's truth. So we come to a wonderful, wonderful letter. This is the third heaven letter, the ascension letter, the spiritual testament of the church. And as you know, half of the New Testament was written by Paul. We have his traveling letters, missionary letters. We have his pastoral letters, but we also have his prison or captivity letters, among whom you have Colossians, Philemon, Philippians, and this wonderful letter to the Ephesians. And there are so many applications, of course, we can draw from this letter. It was written, as I said, by Paul while he was in Rome in a house arrest in AD 61 to 63. And it has a sister letter, the Colossians. Now, just a quick parallel between Colossians and Ephesians, because they are sister letters. While Colossians speaks about the Christ of the church, Ephesians speaks about the church of the Christ, but looked and seen from heaven. He is the head of the church. We read the text in chapter 1. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the ruler. He is the governor of the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, Christ is the groom. He is the bridegroom of the church. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, Christ is the cornerstone. So that's why I said in Ephesians you have the church of the Christ seen from heaven. So God has a wonderful, a glorious plan for his church. Please, my dear brothers and sisters, Christ loved the church. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, loved the church. We should also love the church. We should honor the local church. It is the place, quoting from Psalm 133, it is the place where God sends his blessings, even life evermore. But in the church, we know that, and this is our great privilege. Souls are won in the church of Jesus Christ, in the local church. But that's where also souls are being kept. Now, as you know, Ephesians, like many of the letters in the New Testament, are meant to be circular letters. Please allow me to speculate. All of them are meant to be circulated letters. Why? This is why we have them. If they were not meant to be circulated, we wouldn't have them in the Word of God. But Ephesians certainly is a circular letter to be read in many churches as it was sent into different places. And as you know, also, Ephesians was Calvin's favorite letter. It is believed that Calvin actually followed the pattern given in Ephesians to write his Christian institutes. Now, there is no crisis that motivated, a precise crisis that motivated Paul to write to the Ephesians, but certainly, the Church of Ephesus, please, I'm just building some important grounds and foundation before we dive into so many applications. The Church of Ephesus was certainly the most present church in the New Testament. You go back, you start from Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20. the most present church in the New Testament. Then, you know, Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And it is believed also that the apostle John was also in Ephesus. So, overall, the church was a sound church, but it received, when we come to Acts chapter 20, you remember how Paul spoke with the elders of that church, and he was warning them, the wolves will come in. They will come from outside also. But when you come to Revelation chapter 2, among the seven churches, the wolves were already there. So the church received a stark warning, though, as I said, overall, it was really a sound church. Now, Ephesians is held of the highest esteem. We can spend really the day just telling you what godly men have said about this wonderful letter. But as I said earlier, in a simple way, this is the third heaven letter. Why? Because the expression in the heavenly places is only in Ephesus. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we are told about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he has ascended, these are the gifts that he gave to his local church. So many things could be said about this letter. But it is a spiritual gold mine. It brims with practicalities, commonalities to all believers. We find in Ephesians spiritual applications, life in the home, life in worship, life at work, life in the battlefield. All these things are explained to us in Ephesians. There are 155 verses in Ephesians, 6 chapters, but please allow me again to speculate. I believe this is really all Paul's theology condensed and telescoped, encapsulated in just 155 verses. Why? Because in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, when he spoke to the elders of the church of Ephesus, he said to them, I have taught you all the counsel of God. So here is all the counsel of God in a condensed, in a telescoped way, just for our edification. But as you come to these chapters, you can see also that there are so many applications. So I will do my best from the sacred word to give you some applications, maybe inspirational applications, which we can use in our personal devotions, but also as we preach the word of God in local churches. Now, as with all his letters, or most of his letters, Ephesians is divided into two parts. This is classic. Every Bible student will tell you that, in two parts. There is always the doctrinal part, and there is the practical part. But don't misunderstand me. When we speak about doctrine, some people think, oh, this is gloomy, cold, and so boring part of the Bible. But doctrine must be practical. It is practical from cover to cover. If you allow me to give you a few examples of that division Paul gives us through Ephesians. So just a glance which you can use for your own studies and sermons later. And the first division in chapter 1 to 3, it is as if Paul is saying, look unto God, look unto his character, look unto his person, and look unto his work in us in the local church. That's the first part. And now the second part, chapter 4, 5, and 6. So equally, you can see the doctrinal part and the practical part are equal. So in chapter 4, 5, and 6, it's like an answer to that first part saying, live up to your calling. God has done such a great work in your life. Live up to the calling God has given you. A second suggestion is in chapter 1 to chapter 3, oh, look what Christ means to believers. And in chapter 4 to chapter 6, how the people of God ought to live. Another suggestion is, behold what God has done for us. And chapter 4 to 6 says, what are we doing for him? Another suggestion, the last one maybe, our salvation having been worked in, we work it out. It is worked in. God has done that work of grace in our lives, so we work it out. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, created in Christ Jesus, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Oh, behold God, what God has done for us. What are we doing for him? Please, another simple one, which this is the one I take to my heart. Chapter 1 through 3 says, look at our spiritual wealth, spiritual health and wealth. But chapter 4, 5, and 6 says, this is how somebody who is spiritually wealthy should walk. And we will come to the different walks in Ephesians shortly. So now I come really to Ephesians. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, appointed by the will of God, he is writing to the saints, and the word saints there is mentioned in Ephesians 9 times. I will not give you many statistics, otherwise we will never get there, but 9 times Paul says believers are saints. So he writes to the saints, he writes to the faithful. The faithful are in a specific geographical place, Ephesus, and they are in Christ. That's another key word, a key phrase in Ephesus, in Ephesians, and it occurs at least 30 times. And only in chapter 1, you have it 12 times to show the importance. We are not in Moses, we are not in the world or of the world, but we are in Christ. That's our identity. And then he says in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, these believers, like us, have received the grace of God and his peace. It takes grace to be saved. It takes also grace to live the Christian life. We need grace. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. We must exercise grace upon other people. And you know that. We are saved by grace. We believe in the doctrines of grace. But some of us, even in our reform circles, we focus more on the word doctrine. Doctrine. Fill the head. Fill the heads. Tell them more. Give them more doctrines. But we forget that doctrine must go with grace. Are you a gracious person? Are you a kind person? So in Ephesians, I believe we have the wonders of grace. The wonders of grace. Because Christ is our peace. Now look at verse 3. I wouldn't go verse by verse, but this is just to draw your attention. In verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. A Trinitarian verse. One verse with the Godhead. The Father is there, the Lord Jesus is there, and the Holy Spirit is there. The spiritual blessings must come from the gracious Holy Spirit. But now, Paul is unwrapping for us. This should overwhelm you and me, really. Paul is unwrapping for you and me the Trinitarian gift package of blessings. Do you see how he introduces his letter? With a fanfare of praises and the burst of doctrines. And I'm sure preachers will have told you this many times. Every Bible student knows that. Verse 3 to verse 14 is one sentence in the Greek text. Away with all the grammatical rules, away with all the grammatical syntax and so on. This only inspiration can do that. Only an apostle can do that. Same with verse 15 to verse 23. One sentence again. Paul it's really breathtaking. When he thinks about the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he couldn't just stop. And I'm sure it happens to you and me sometimes. You are in prayer, you wish you would never stop. Even in preaching, sometimes you preach and you wish you would never stop. And that is what is happening here. So please, my brothers and sisters, allow me to show you from his introduction, the melody, the harmony, the symphony of our triune God. But before we come to that, do we understand that the Jesus-only persuasion is completely wrong? They should read Ephesians chapter 1. So, Christ is our prosperity, which means also the prosperity gospel is wrong. It is neither prosperous and it is not the gospel. Christ is our gospel. We need not just one blessing or second blessing. Some people believe to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need a second blessing. Read verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Second blessing? No, we have 1,001. We want more. There are millions of them. So, Paul divides this chapter 1, verse 4 to 14, by giving us the melody and the concept of the Trinity. I will do my best to be very brief on that. Verse 4 to 6, we have the work of the Father. The sovereign election of God the Father before the world began. Before this world has been created, God has elected his people. Faith is only the result of election. Do you know that? I'm sure. Faith is only the result of election. God the Father has appointed the Savior, but he has also appointed the saved ones. And as you can see, election has a purpose. In verse 4, 5, and 6, election is always to make us to be holy. The purpose of election is not to make you just be happy, but it's to make you to be a holy person, to live in all sanctification. So as you can see, election is really a stimulus. It's not a blockage in order to go forth and win souls for the glory of the kingdom of God. That's why Peter could say in 2 Peter chapter 1, make sure your election. Prove it. Prove that you have been elected. How? By just swallowing doctrine? No, by doing something for the Lord, by being fervent for the Lord, by being zealous for the Lord, by working and serving in the local church to see souls being won and being kept in that local church. So, my dear brothers and sisters, is someone downcast? Is someone growing cold? Is someone discouraged in the local church? Please take him to Ephesians chapter 1. And second, we see the work of the Son of God. That is from verse 7 to verse 12. It's all in Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, to be in Christ is everything, and to be in Christ is everything. It says it all. No man is worthy anything before God outside Christ. That's our identity. To be in Christ. And we have received in verse 7, look at that verse, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have been redeemed. A ransom was paid to set us free from sin, from guilt, from the world, from goddess Diana. That was the goddess of Ephesus. We have been, a price was paid to set us free from idolatry, from superstitions, from legends, from myths. That wouldn't do any good to our souls. Oh, in Christ, no more mysteries. It is there mentioned. No more mysteries. Now, Christ in you is the hope of glory. All has been elucidated for believers. My dear friends, in Christ, we have been adopted in the family of God. And the beautiful thing, as soon as a person is converted, he enters in all his legal blessings, and he will never be disowned. He will never be disinherited, never again. And once we are adopted in the family of God, we have the greatest fortune. Can I tell you what is the greatest fortune we have received? It's not just faith. Faith is one of the greatest fortunes. But we receive heaven. But I want even to go further. I don't want heaven just for the sake of heaven. You know why we want heaven? Because we shall see Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, never envisage heaven without Christ. It is a place, yes, heaven is a place, but we want to be there because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not go to a temple anymore. We are the temple of God. And we worship God in truth and in spirit. That's the beauty of our adoption. And the work of the Holy Spirit, look at it in verse 13 and 14. And Paul says there, we have been saved, we have been sealed, and we are secure. But I must move on. Pastor read the second part of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. And this is Paul's first prayer. There are two prayers in Ephesians. Colossians has only one. Philippians has only one. But you find two in Ephesians. And each one deserves really to be studied so deeply. And in both instances, please look at verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16. This must be the motto of every pastor and every believer in this place today. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Pray without ceasing. That's the call of every believer. And in both prayers, you can look, check into that later. The application is what? In both prayers, Paul is praying that we may get not only the knowledge, but we may also get understanding. Because as believers, we can only obey to what we have grasped. That's why understanding is so important. But I must move on. In chapter 2 now, you find the doctrines of grace. And the doctrines of grace must lead us to dedication, to devotion, to assurance, to commitment to the Lord. But the doctrines of grace should lead us also to a sense of duty. We have been saved from the filth of this world. We believe in the doctrines of grace, and that should give us a sense of duty. But God, look at verse 4, Ephesians 2, verse 4, that's a great verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God bent our will. He melted our hearts. And he informed our minds. And we saw our condition. That's why we need to speak about the doctrines of grace. My dear brothers and sisters, grace is a great motivator to pray for souls and to win souls. I told you, I told you that in Ephesians, we find the wonders of grace. So grace is a great motivator. We are motivated because grace has been bestowed upon us. That's why, can I encourage every pastor, every church here represented? Preach the gospel. Preach it regularly. Preach it weekly. You may not see conversion every week, but the church must certainly be like a maternity ward, where you hear from time to time. I know in maternities they are crying every day, but from time to time you hear a baby crying in the church, spiritual baby being born again. You may not see conversions every week, but you know, we keep preaching the gospel and we depend on the Lord, waiting upon his promises. I wish I could give you my own example. When we started the gospel service back in Mali in 1999, the first gospel, we never had a service dedicated to gospel preaching. And the first one we had in 1999, the same, we didn't have it on Sundays, but on Fridays, the same Friday, three Muslims came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2000, during that gospel service again, one of the deacons of the church told me, have you noticed, we were in October, and he said to me, did you notice, Pastor, that every month the Lord was giving us one soul? We held a baptism service in December, and 12 new believers have been baptized on that occasion. Why am I telling you this? Preach the gospel regularly, weekly. Remonstrate with souls. Convince them. Reason with them. This is why we believe in the doctrines of grace. So it is important that we believe in those things. And nothing can go against the power and the will of God. Sometimes the problem is us. I'm entering now in preaching to a local congregation. But you see, faith perseveres. Faith works. Faith serves. These are all things we know from the doctrines of grace. But look at verse 12 to the end of Ephesians chapter 2. We were aliens. We were without Christ. We were far from the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been brought nigh. There is no more missing link. Some people believe there is a missing link. There is no more missing link. The missing link was found 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Do you see the miracle here? I won't comment, but if you allow me just to read for you the text, there is something beautiful here. The power of the cross of Calvary. In verse 14, look at it. Christ is our peace, who hath made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's a miracle. Jews and Gentiles being one in the church of Jesus Christ, sitting in the same place, worshiping the same Lord, being in the same sanctuary, and saved by one and only one gospel. Oh, that's a miracle. It's a miracle only done by Calvary. So that's really something we should bring in our sermons, in the preaching, to show not about replacement theology. We don't believe in replacement theology, but we believe in unification theology. Jews and Gentiles are one in the Church of Jesus Christ. I must come to chapter 3, and in chapter 3, Paul is giving to us the purpose and the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. If somebody wants to know really what is the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ, it's all expanded for us in chapter 3. And if I may read just two verses there before we move to chapter 4. And there it says in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heaven, in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And verse 21, unto him be glory in the church, the mission of the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So you see, in that chapter, we are given the purpose and the mission of the church. We find throughout Ephesians the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, I know I'm always against this clock, but there are things I want just to mention quickly to show you the riches we have in Christ. Not the prosperity gospel. That's the greatest poverty, actually. But in Ephesians, in Christ Jesus, we are being made rich, spiritual riches. The first one in chapter 1, verse 3, it is mentioned there. But look at verse 7. Verse 7 in chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. You see the riches. And then move to verse 11. We have there our inheritance. Inheritance given to us by God. Then verse 14, we have again our inheritance. So please go to chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show, you see the superlatives? The exceeding riches of his grace. Then come to chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? All is for us. And I'm sure we could carry on. Verse 16 again, it's there. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, the unsearchable riches of our great God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I said, no more mysteries. All have been elucidated. Paul's mandate was to bring the Gentiles in. And that's why we are here, most of us. The grace of God have come to us. Now I come to chapter 4. I wish I could recapitulate what has been said so far. But in chapter 4, if anyone among us doubts about the principle of the working church, please, it's here in chapter 4. Doctrine, when it is well understood, should move us to action. We are called to unity. Unity in the spirit, unity in the faith to maintain it, unity in humility, unity in maturity, unity in solidity, unity in firmness, not to be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We are called to unity of integrity, sincerity. Are we sincere people serving the Lord? We are called to unity in charity, in purity, in docility, obedience to the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, the Christian life is described in a metaphorical way as a walk. Now, if there is a thread you want to study from chapter 4, 5, and 6, the word walk is mentioned eight times in Ephesians. We have first our past walk, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Then we have our present walk, the way you should be walking right now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Then we have the third one is our vocational walk, Ephesians 4, verse 1. Then we have the proper walk properly, not anymore like the Gentiles who walk according to the vanity of their minds. That's Ephesians 4, verse 17. And then in chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk in light as children of light, no more in darkness. And the last one, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, walk circumspectly. So you see, you can build 8 sermons already just on the walks given to us in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But my dear friends, our walk is very important. The Christian walk is to bring the church to maturity. The church has been instituted to work together. We are to work together in serving the Lord. No one should be a lone ranger, a free lone ranger, just doing things by himself. So this is how the church is built. This is how the church grows. And this is how the church increases. And we have to encourage believers in the local church. Every Christian is a member of a local church, and every Christian is a minister with a ministry. And that's why when you come to Ephesians chapter 4, starting from verse 26 to the end, where we build one another in worship. We build one another in through adoration. We build one another in being unselfish, not selfish. We build one another in being kind, in forgiveness. That's why there is no room for gossip in the local church. It shouldn't be there. There is no room for grumping, moaning, laziness, lies. Every Christian is a worker. Do you see in verse 26 what it says there, Ephesians 4? And verse 26, it says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And I believe if we practice verse 31, the church will certainly be different. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. My dear brothers and sisters, before I close, I will come to chapter 6, because chapter 5 is really driving home what has been said in chapter 4. But before I come to chapter 6, there is something very important. Please go to Ephesians 4, verse 22 and 23. Very important for the Christian life and for the life of the church. It's here, verse 22, Ephesians chapter 4. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The renewal of the mind. Believers should put out the world from the church. Do not let the world come into the church. By the way, I have to make this comment. We are saying the world is coming in the church. The world is coming in the church. That's wrong. The world is already in many, many churches. So our duty, even if there are 10 sound believers in a big church, those 10 believers should really fight hard, combat, to cast away, remove the world from the church. No need for bands, no need for concert, no need for pantomime, no need for theater, no need for comics or comedy, no need for such things. It is like churches have said, we are defeated, the gospel is not sufficient. But the gospel is sufficient. It is sufficient. If there is no renewal of the mind, the churches will be packed with nominal Christians. And nominal Christians are not Christians at all. It is the fear of many pastors to say that, but there is no such thing as a nominal Christian in the Bible. Either you are spiritual or you are carnal or natural. Those are the two kind of people you find in the Bible. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, come to chapter 6. This is our walk as warriors of the Lord. We are warriors, we are soldiers of the cross, and we are given our spiritual armor. Put on the whole armor of God. Put it and never get it out from you. Never take it off. That's the meaning of the armor. The soldier, after war, he goes back and take off his armor. But in your case and in my case, our armor must always be on us. Be strong in the Lord. Stand fast against evil powers of darkness. Salvation includes blessings, many blessings, but it includes also war, struggle, wrestle, striving, agonizing, trials, temptations, progress, winning souls. We battle at every flank. We encourage believers, are you a soldier? Not attending the services means what? The soldier has deserted his army. Not coming to the prayer meetings, not witnessing means what? There is no greater ingratitude. Because we want to be grateful people, thankful people in serving the Lord. Now, there are 8 tools of equipment given to us as soldiers of the cross. You know them? I will not list them for you. Most of time, preachers are listing 6 to 7, but I want to add the 8th one, which is not often mentioned. So as I close, I'm going just to list the 2 last ones, but they are all in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 22. All of them. And the 2 last ones, prayer, chapter 6, and we are told about prayer there in chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. My dear brothers and sisters, prayer is our father tongue. You may have a mother tongue, but prayer is our spiritual heavenly father tongue. It's not speaking in tongues. Prayer is the breathing of faith. Watch and pray, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Pray without ceasing must be. Why are you hurting? Why are you depriving the church from its blessing of not being present in the prayer meeting? But you still believe that there is power in prayer. My dear friends, prayer and victory are not won by shouting at the devil. But victories are won as we speak to the Master. Watch and pray, Christ said. Watch and pray for all the soldiers elsewhere. And I close with the last one, the 8th one. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So much is done in the church today without sincerity. So please allow me, you will not read it in a book, but I have added that as the shield of sincerity, which means we are called as Christians to a sincere commitment. When we preach, when we pray, when we witness, God wants our sincerity. We are to be sincere, not phonies. But be zealous in the battle. Loyal, reliable, truthful, trustworthy. Oh, these are things that should be the chief concern of all of us if we want to see the gospel penetrating the hearts of many souls. So I hope this was just a scratch, an insight in this magnum opus. May the Lord bless it to our hearts.